Almost High God, you are wildly and tremendously different than us. You are in some ways so strange to us because of who you are and because of your character. And yet, Lord, as we've been singing and praying, Father, it is truly amazing that we are able to come into your presence, that we're able to approach you, the Creator, the Almighty, the one who started everything, the Alpha and Omega. We're able to come and talk with you, and we're also able to come and listen to you by the word that you have given to Paul, that you've inspired Paul to write. So, Father, I pray this morning, I pray that you would move in our hearts. I pray that you would help, just as we were singing, that you would help us to give ourselves over to you fully and freely, Lord. I love the lyrics of that song, Lord. I do pray that we just be able to just give our lives over to you, starting right now as we worship you and as we listen in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have a friend named John Rittenhouse, who I met back in Oshkosh. Everyone likes to say Oshkosh, bagosh. John, he was on staff with Camps Crusade for Christ, and he is a dear brother to me. I love John, and I know that he loves me. He tells me that he loves me, and I enjoy one of the reasons I enjoy John Rittenhouse so much is because he opens up his life and lets guys come in to his life to see what it's like to have a life in Christ. You know, he opens himself up. One of the things he often does is he's got a cabin in Wisconsin we call it up north, you know. You go up north, and he actually has a cabin up in the UP, his father does. And so his father allows us to use his cabin, so he'll take guys up to the UP, and it's really cool. We can spend a weekend there, with John, with other guys. And I can just, I can see John's life. I can see how he is with his family, how he is with his wife, how he is with his walk. And he has, John, another thing I appreciate about John is that he has an incredible, insatiable passion for the gospel. He is so excited to talk about the good news to anyone or anytime God will give him a chance. He shares about the good news. It's just his passion. His gifting is evangelism. So anytime, in fact, like there's times when he, you know, even he's telling me about, like, when he's on vacation. Like, he was on a cruise once, sitting at a table, I guess, at these cruises. You know, most of the time you eat at the cruise, so forth, and you sit around these tables, and, you know, you think, hey, he's on vacation. But for John, the gospel is, like, central to his life, you know. It's not that I'm on vacation, so I'm not going to be thinking about God or sharing the gospel. It just comes out of him, because he's just so in love and so and passionate about Jesus Christ and about the gospel and how it's changed his life. And so what I like about John is that not only does he talk about the good news, not only does he share, and he's always talking about it. I mean, whenever we have a conversation, he's always asking me, what are you learning in the Word, Brady? You know, what are you learning? He'll share with me what he's learning in the Word. And the thing I like about him is that he doesn't just talk about it, but I can see it. I can see it lived out in his life, all right? It's in every aspect of his life. And I know John well enough that I know he's not perfect. He's shown me his weaknesses as well. So I know him well enough to know he's not a perfect guy. But I love him because even in his weakness, I feel attracted to John because even in his weaknesses, he brings it to the Lord, you know? And so for us, it's similar for us. So many more times, it's it's so more powerful when we see someone who's living out the gospel, an example, and a living example is so much more powerful oftentimes than just words, isn't it? When you see someone who is, you know, who is in God's word and who's also you can see it change their lives. It's working in their lives. You've seen it take root. And I encouraged you last week. I said, hey, Paul said, work out your salvation. In other words, hey, if the gospel is really taking root inside of you, if there's something that's actually happened, then you ought to be working that out in your lives. Okay? So something ought to be visible in your lives where it's working out of your lives so people can see around you that there is Jesus lives inside you. But again, so often, a living example is so much more powerful than words. And so today, Paul has been telling the Philippians, because again, they've had problems with being divisive. They've got, you know, there's two guys that are arguing and it's kind of spreading around the church. And so he's been telling them to be humble, Philippians, be humble. Think of others better than yourselves. Not only to look out for your own interests, but be sure to look out for the interests of others as well, because that will help break this divided church that you've got, this kind of murmuring and complaining that you have. So he's been telling them to have an attitude just like Christ Jesus, who did not consider himself equal with God, but said, nope, I'm not going to take my rights as God, but I'm going to humble myself and become a servant. But he's been telling them this, but Paul realizes and understands that, again, a living example of someone in front of them is so much more powerful than just words, right? And so today we're going to look at a couple of guys. Paul says, okay, I'm going to list out a couple examples for you. I'm going to list out a couple examples for you of guys who are doing it. I'm going to show you some guys who are walking the walk. You know, they're not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. And it comes out in this narrative that Paul's, this letter, it comes out as kind of his travel plans and kind of his plans for the future. But really what he's doing, he's showing the Philippians, hey, you want to see some guys who the faith of the gospel has taken root and it's kind of coming out? Let me show you a couple of guys, okay? So we're going to take a look at two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we're going to look at their lives and look at what Paul has to say about these two guys and the way that the gospel is actually coming out of them. They're living it out, okay? So why don't we take a look at the first example. There's two examples. Paul tells the Philippians first, basically, essentially, why he'd like to send Timothy to them, but why he's going to hold them back and eventually hold Timothy back, and why he's going to send another guy instead, Epaphroditus. Okay, so let's take a look at the first example of, hey, here's a guy, I want to show you, Philippians, of someone who's conducting their lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Conducting their lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And I asked you last week, are you conducting your lives, are you living out your lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel? So let's take a look at this first example. Read it through first, and then I'll walk you through it. Paul says, and he's talking about his plans. Remember, he's in prison. He says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. Again, he doesn't know. He's basically already saying, I'm planning on you guys coming together. Already, I'm already encouraging, he's already encouraging the Philippians, saying, I already am planning on you guys, I'm hearing a good report, okay? Here's where he talks about Timothy. I have no one else like Timothy, who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served me in He has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here, as he's in prison. He doesn't know what his future is. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. All right? So Paul tells the Philippians that he hopes to send Timothy. I'm hoping to send Timothy to you soon. Like, Timothy's here with me. I'm in prison. He's ministering to me. But I'm hoping to send him out to you real quick. Okay? And then what he does is he commends Timothy. He says, here's a list. Here's an example for you of someone who's doing it. Who's living the life. Who's walking the walk. And I want to show you of someone who's conducting their lives worthy of the gospel. Okay? So he gives these guys, the Philippians, kind of three ways that Timothy is walking the walk. All right? He is, again, he is conducting his life worthy of the gospel. First, Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. And this is the New Living Translation. I usually use the New Living Translation, but what's kind of missing out of this translation is that he actually, here's the American Standard Version, says, for I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. So if you can kind of combine those together, Timothy was walking the walk in that Timothy understands what it is to be united, to be like-minded. And because, again, the Philippians aren't being like-minded, they're not kind of together, they're not being one in spirit, they're not striving towards one thing. He's saying, here's an example of a guy who knows how to be like-minded with other believers, with me. You know why? Because Timothy is like-minded with the Philippians, but he's also like-minded with me in that he shares with me that he has a purpose, he has a common, genuine care for you. So he is sharing the ministry with me, and Timothy is in one spirit or like-minded with me, and I want to show you an example of a guy who is one in spirit, who's united in the spirit with other believers. And so for us, as we think about how Timothy understands what it is to be united in the spirit, to be like-minded with believers, how does that look for us? How does it look for us as OCC or OCCYG to kind of, hey, you know, there's times when maybe we've been divided as a church, or maybe had, last week I talked to you about how Paul says, hey, quit your complaining and quit your arguing and come together, all right? Come together. Don't stop your murmuring, stop your arguing. And I remember sharing with you about all the silly things that we sometimes argue about as a church. What does it look like for us to be like-minded, striving towards kind of one purpose together? And I thought about it, and here's an example that I thought of in our church recently. You know, when last month when we had Derek's memorial, it was really cool when we think about what it means to be like-minded, to be united in spirit. I thought it was really cool when everyone was downstairs and they were, there was people putting cranes together. I certainly wasn't one of them putting the cranes together. I could only do the first two steps or whatever. But there was, I was counting, though. But it was really cool to see that our group was striving and like-minded, united in spirit, going towards one purpose, right? That's really neat to see. You know, and if we could take that, and if we could continue like that kind of spirit where, hey, we're always like-minded, we're always moving towards the same thing of lifting up Jesus Christ together in various ways, all different kinds of ways. But this is what it is, and this is why Paul is sending Timothy to say, hey, I want to show you an example of a guy who does this, who's doing this. All right? He said earlier to the Philippians, back in chapter 2, he said, hey, if you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, if God has done anything in your life, if you can say, Jesus has done something in my life, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So if Jesus has done anything in your life, Paul says to the Philippians, be like-minded, be unified, throw away this divisiveness and this divided church and this bickering that you have, and be like-minded, okay? All right, so that's one way. That's one way that the Timothy kind of is walking the walk, and he wants to show this example to the Philippians. Here's a second way Timothy was walking the walk, all right? Okay. He says this, all the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. All right? So you see, what another thing that Timothy was doing that expressed that God was inside him, that Jesus was working in his life, was that he put the interest of Jesus Christ above his own interest. Just like how Paul, remember when early on when Paul said he's in prison and he said, I don't really, for me, it doesn't matter so much that I'm in prison. My circumstances don't matter as much because I am so caught up in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ being out and around and spreading. I'm so caught up with this. You know what? My circumstances don't care as much because for me, what is important is that Christ is being shared. So he says, like, hey, this is Timothy. Timothy is the same way. He cares so much. And that I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that if you put Christ above yourself, and this is a process that we're doing, this is a process that we're learning, but as the more that we put Christ, I think of my friend John Rittenhouse, the more we put Christ in the center of our lives, the more the rest of the world, the rest of the things that bother us, that kind of hold us down in life, they will become less and less important. They will kind of fade away. Okay? So the second thing Timothy did is he put the interest of Jesus Christ above his own interest. And in fact, this is kind of what will be, this is somewhat related to kind of what our theme is for our retreat. Okay? Because again, remember it's Copernicology, find your center, right? And so this is, I don't want to steal Jason's thunder too much, so I'll just give you an introduction, all right? So, again, Copernicology is, Copernicus. And remember, early on, like years ago, I don't even know how far away back when, it was considered that the Earth was the center, right? The Earth was the center, and everything else, including the sun, all revolved around us, because obviously we're on Earth, and we're the center of the world, so things must revolve all around me and us, you know? But then they found, scientists found, once they advanced, make advancements in science, we moved from the geocentric model to the heliocentric model. Copernicus brought this up, okay? So, again, they found out that, no, we're not the center of the world. We're not the center of the universe. Actually, for our solar system, we revolve around it, around the sun, okay? And so, it is the same way as we think about Timothy and think about what your life would look like if Christ was always center and if you put Christ's values, Christ's desires always above your own. What would that look like? That would be a pretty radical life if you could do that all the time, where Christ values, Christ desires, everything that you thought about this afternoon, you said, okay, Jesus, what would you like me to do this afternoon? I'd like to watch, you know, the Pistons game, or I'd like to do this or this or this or that. You know, this is what I'm going to do. But instead of going like that, like going, all right, okay, Lord, what is your desire right now? What would you like for me this afternoon or right now at lunchtime or when I go to school or, you know, continually putting Christ's values above your own. And Paul's saying this is what Timothy is displaying in part. This is what he's showing. Okay? Okay, so But Paul also commends Timothy in one more way. In one more way that he was walking the walk. Taken out of verse 22, Paul says, "But you know how Timothy proved himself like a son with his father. He has served me in preaching the good news." See, Timothy had been tested. Like, he had gone around with Paul. He had gone to the different churches. He had stayed with the Philippians. He had been tested. And both Paul and the Philippians knew that, hey, this guy, this brother was a faithful brother. He was faithful like as a son to a father. And so it is no wonder that Paul is like, hey, I would like to send you Timothy because of all these qualities, and I know he would live his life in front of you in a way that would inspire you. But honestly, like, if I'm in prison, I need Timothy to be with me, because Timothy, there's no other person like him. There's no other person like Timothy that who can encourage me in the way that Timothy does. Okay? All right? So he gives these examples of, hey, here are somebody who's living their lives outward in a way that brings glory to the gospel. All right, so here's a second example of someone who's conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Epaphroditus, okay? So now he's going to say, hey, I'm not going to send Timothy, but I am going to send someone back to you, and that is Epaphroditus. So let's see what Paul has to say about him. He says, "Meanwhile, I thought that I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. And he was your messenger to help me in need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill." So Paul says, look, I'm not going to send Timothy back to you, but I am going to send you Epaphroditus. I'm sending him back to you because, one, he really, he's been faithful. He's, you know, originally the Philippians sent some money with Epaphroditus, and just to send a brother up there to help encourage Paul. But what happened is, on the way, Epaphroditus got really very, very sick. And so Paul's saying, look, and this guy has served faithfully, and honestly, he wants to come back to you. He wants to return to you. So I'm going to send Epaphroditus back to you. But here's where... And he calls him a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. A brother being like, hey, I've got affection for Epaphroditus. And he has served alongside of me. And he has also suffered with me like a soldier. So, like, Epaphroditus, I want you to... He's beginning to share with the Philippians. I want you to welcome him back, because he is also someone who you can look to and look at as someone who's, like, putting themselves out, pouring themselves out, in a way that's conducting themselves in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, to the gospel. But here's where he drives it home, okay? In the next few verses, he says, "And he was certainly ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve." Give him the honor that people like him deserve. "For," and this is key, "for he risked his life for the word of Christ, for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away." So Paul tells the Philippians that Epaphroditus' illness was not like a minor illness. He didn't have a sniffle, he didn't have a cold, but it's actually because he was traveling, it was because he was doing his message that he became very ill, and yet he still accomplished his mission. You sent him here to encourage me. You sent him here to give me the funds that I needed. And he accomplished his mission faithfully. And he did it in such a way that even though he was even close to death, he laid himself out for the purpose of ministering to me, for the purpose of the gospel. And so he's telling the Philippians to, hey, I want you to honor this guy. So you see, here it is broken down that up to this point, the Philippians have been, and this is a warning for the church, they've been arguing and they've been complaining and they've been divided. And Paul is sharing, and up to this point, sharing a remedy for them, sharing them to tell them about, hey, instead of have an attitude like Christ, instead of being self-centered, be other person-centered, just like Christ was, just like Paul is doing now, just like Timothy is doing now, and just like Epaphroditus. So here is a breakdown for you. Ultimately, Paul is saying, I want you guys to be, again, I want you to be unified. Have a spirit of unity and be like-minded like Timothy. Put the interests of Christ before your own, just like we're going to learn about of having a Christ-centered life and a retreat. And be unselfish and sacrificial in your service to other to further the gospel, just like Epaphroditus. So Paul, again, is just showing us how much more powerful examples are, living examples of a life lived out that is other-centered, that is pouring themselves out for the gospel. Next week, what we're going to have is Randy Johnson is going to be coming next week to continue our series in Philippians. Why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll respond in a song. Heavenly Father, we look at examples like Timothy and like Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, who truly, we think about maybe making a sacrifice for God, but this brother laid down his life, like literally put his physical life on the line for the good news, for the gospel, to serve and help others. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our church, in Oakland Chinese Church, in our ministry, that we would have an attitude, the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself humble and made himself a servant to everyone else around him. Father, as we sang the songs in preparation for this, for your word, I pray that again that we'd be reminded to lay ourselves out freely before you. We'd open up our hands, our hearts, our minds, our lives, and lay it down before you. For in laying down our lives, we will find life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.